Amen, amen. I am so humbled. I am so honored to be here. I want to, first of all, thank the elders of Connect Church. I want to thank the pastoral staff. I want to thank Pastor Jay for allowing me this opportunity to share. I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of pastors around the country don't share their pulpit. And so I'm so forever thankful and forever humbled and honored that Pastor Jay shares the pulpit with not only myself, but with others. And so can we give our senior pastor, can we give our lead pastor a great big hand clap of praise? Amen. And so we are in this sermon series. We just started. This is the second installment of a new sermon series that we started called Got Growth. And so today's sermon title is Got Growth, Know the Bible. Got Growth, Know the Bible. And so if you would, as you stand, let's turn to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse, this is where we're going to hang out today. We're going to hang out in the book of 2 Timothy today. If you have it, say, I have it. If you don't have it, say, hold up. I have a few hold ups in the house. It's right after 1 Timothy. All right. All righty. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it reads as such. It says, you, however, please highlight and circle and do whatever that you do, but do something with this word, continue. It says, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. Why? Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able, catch this, to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through who? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And here's the circumference of everything that I'm going to talk about today. Verse 16 says this, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, where? In righteousness. Why? So that the man of God might be adequately equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you, God, for this opportunity that I have to stand here before these, your people, and share what you've given to me. God, I pray that this word today falls on the good soils of our heart, not on the stony places and not on the rocky places, but on the good soils of our heart, so that this word, God, may bring back a harvest, God, that our lives may be enriched because of this word from you. And so, God, I pray, God, that you use me for the very intents and purposes that you created me for, and that is to make your name great. And so, God, I just thank you. God, use me, God. I decrease, and I ask you to increase, God, so that you might shine through, God. None of me, God, and all of you. And so, God, I just thank you for it right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everyone say amen. You may be seated. Sixty-six books, 39 authors, 1,500 years, and 3 languages. That is what the Bible that you carry, the Bible that you read, that is the composition of it. 66 books, 39 authors, over a span of 1,500 years, written in 3 different languages. And so today what I want to talk about is I want to impress upon you the why. Why do we need to know the Bible? Why do we need to know the Bible? And when I think about the word why, I think about the power of why. It is the power of why that drives me. It's the power of why that drives you, because it's in your why that you find your desire. It's in your why that is going to push you. And so I hope today that you walk away knowing why we need to know the Bible, because the why that drives me is for me to be the best husband that I can to Tanya, the best father that I can be to AJ and Taj, and catch this, to be the best executive pastor that I can be at Connect Church. That's what drives me. And so I want to hopefully create today inside of you an insatiable desire, a strong why that you understand why you need to know the Bible. And when I talk about why, I'm not just talking about head knowledge. Please track with me on this. We have too many people that they have too much head knowledge and not enough heart knowledge. Amen. And I'm not talking about a person that can quote all 66 books, can tell you all of the scriptures backwards and forwards. That's not the person, and that's not the kind of know that I'm talking about. The know that I want you to walk away here with today is, I want you to know the Bible the way it's described in the book of Genesis in the third chapter. The Bible says that Adam knew Eve. It's not, he didn't know Eve with some head knowledge. Adam knew Eve in a very intimate way. And I hope today that when you leave here today, I hope that this creates an insatiable desire in you to really, really, really know the Bible. You see, I really, really, really know Tanya. And I'm just going to leave that right there. But it's because it's because that we have spent over 25 years together, I know Tanya. And I want you to have this desire to where you want to know God's word. And so here's what I want you to walk away with today is, every believer is called to a life of learning and living God's word. You see, that's the problem. A lot of us stop at just learning God's word. But I believe every believer is called to a life of not only learning God's word, but living God's word as well. And can I help you today? It's not saying that you need to live it perfectly. Because if you grew up in the type of church that I grew up in, see, I grew up in a holiness church, and man, I tell you, I wore out the carpet going up and down the altar. Because they led me to believe that I had to ask for that I had to come to the altar every time that I repented. But now that I know the Bible, I don't have to just physically come to the altar. I can go to God myself in prayer and say, God, I'm sorry. And he hears me. That's reason enough to know the Bible right there. If you don't know anything else, that should soothe someone to know that when I have messed up, that I can boldly go to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness, and he hears me. But y'all got me preaching and I ain't even started yet. And so in this book of 2 Timothy, you really can't understand chapter 3 unless I back up and walk you through from chapter 1. You see, in chapter 1, verse 1, here's the clue to it all. It's actually verse 2. Paul pens this, and he writes this letter to Timothy, and he opens up verse 2, and he says this, to Timothy, my beloved son. You see, it's something about a father-son relationship. It's something about a relationship that a father has with a son. A father feels this emphatic call to impart into his son some of the trials and the tribulations that they've gone through. And so Paul is at the end of his life, and he writes to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, to my beloved son. And so we have to understand the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And so Paul goes on in the first chapter, and he charges Timothy to trust. He says, Timothy, above all things, he says, Timothy, trust in God. He charges him to trust. And then in chapter 2, Paul does something that every father loves to do. A father loves to encourage his son. So in chapter 2, when you read chapter 2, Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he's not just encouraging him with anything. He says, Timothy, be strong. He says, because there's going to come a time, Timothy, when you're going to be faced with things and that you're going to have to be strong all by yourself. You see, I believe that every believer needs to be able to be strong, because sometimes you're going to find yourself all alone. Sometimes some of the very people that you thought you can depend on, they're going to leave you, but as a believer, you're going to have to stand strong. Timothy is encouraging, Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's charging him to trust in God, and then he's also encouraging him to be strong. And then when you get to chapter 3, man, I want to hang out in chapter 3, because chapter 3, if you look at the first sentence in chapter 3, Paul does something. He moves from this charge to Timothy. He moves from encouraging Timothy to now he comes to warning Timothy. He says, Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Timothy, realize this. He says, in the last days, difficult times could come. That's not what he said, is it? He says, Timothy, he says, difficult times will come. Connect Church, can I tell you this today? Difficult times will come. It's not if they're going to come. The thing is when they are going to come. See, some of us either just got out of a problem or we're on our way to a problem. See, difficult times will come. And can I tell you the next thing that Paul does? He says, not only difficult times, but as you read verse 2, he says, Timothy, with difficult times comes difficult people. Woo! He says, difficult times will come, but for men will be lovers of themselves. If you don't hear anything else I say today, please understand this. Please tuck this somewhere, that difficult times comes with difficult people. And if we don't know, and if we don't understand that difficult times comes with difficult people, it will catch us off guard. See, because some of us have this rosy idea of what it means to be a believer in Christ. But I'm going to show you in this very text today that that's not reality. That's not the Bible. He says, difficult times and difficult people will come. Now jump down to verse 8. He says, Timothy, I'm going to warn you, difficult times and difficult people will come. But then catch this. He says, Timothy, opposition will come too. Verse 8, he says, men will oppose you. And see, some of us go through life believing that because we name the name of Jesus Christ, that we will not be opposed. I know that this is going to probably upset somebody, and you can email me at aleem@connectchurch.com. But there is this famous preacher in Houston that wrote this book called Every Day is a Friday. I still ain't seen that in the Bible. Huh? Anybody else see what he's alluding to is every day is a good day because it's hard to have a bad day on a Friday. But can I tell you, if you name the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to have some opposition. You're going to have some difficult times, and you're going to be faced with some difficult people. But can I help you? Keep going down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, but Timothy, he says, now you followed my teachings, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and suffering such as happened to me. He says, Timothy, you was there at Antioch, you was there at Iconium, and you was there at Lystra. He says, yes, you are going to be opposed. Yes, you're going to have difficult times with difficult people. He says, Timothy, but I'm the example. He says, you can do this. He says, you've seen me do it. You can do it too. But here's the thing, and this ain't even in my notes. I got to give you this. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 starts off with this word in the NASB. It says this. It says, indeed. Indeed, that means for show. That means for show, for show. Okay, I'm saying for, F-O-R-S-H-O-W, okay? All right. For show, for show. He says, indeed, catch this, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Every day Friday. Huh? It's going to be like a box of chocolates. He says, no, he says, if you name the name of Jesus Christ, he says, indeed you will be persecuted. You see, I believe that we sometimes as pastors and teachers and sometimes I think we don't do enough of equipping people to understand that what comes along with this walk as a believer. We don't do enough sometimes to equip our people, our brothers and sisters, on what it takes to walk this journey. See, this is not a journey for the faint of heart. This is not a journey for the weak-minded. This is a journey for a people that can stand strong. In the face of opposition, in the face of difficult times, in the face of difficult people, you need to be able to be strong. And here's the thing. Man, I skipped over the end of verse 11. Oh, my God. How could I miss that? He said, you saw my example. He said, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Paul is telling Timothy, yes, it's bad out there. He says, but God will deliver you out of them all. And I like the word that Paul used. He used the word rescued. And I gotta illustrate this so you understand the power of the word that Paul is using. Paul is telling Timothy, God is not going to take you, he's not going to remove the situation. See, that's what some of us, we pray, God, can you just remove this situation? God, get them. God, do something to them. God, they bothering me. God, I don't like them. How they gonna treat me like that? But Paul didn't say that God removed him from the situation. The Bible says, Paul is telling Timothy, he says that God rescued me. So that means that he had to still go through it, but before it was over, before they could kill him, Paul says he rescued me. He pulled me out. And see, some of us sometimes forget that God can rescue you. See, some of us had never seen, or we hadn't seen the work of God. Because why? Because we want to run at every opposition. In order to see the glory of God, in order to see God move in a supernatural way, can I tell you this? Sometimes you're going to have to go through something. Paul could not testify about Iconium and all of these other places unless he had been through there. God rescued him out of there. Whoo, y'all got me preaching this morning. But here's the thing. As we continue on toward the circumference of our text, Paul in chapter 14 does something very unique. I had to read this text over and over again, and it just leaped out at me, because one of the things that Paul does is, if you look at verse 14, he uses the word you. And then if you go back down to verse 10, he uses the word you. And all throughout this second Timothy, all throughout 2 Timothy, Paul keeps saying you, 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 you. And so what Paul is telling Timothy in verse 14, he says, you, however. He says, there's something special about you. He says, I know what I told you. I said perilous times are coming. Men are going to be doing all of this stuff, and they're going to be idolizing themselves and doing all of this stuff. He says, but you, however, and here's the word, continue. Oh, I wish I could open myself up and y'all could just see how happy I am on the inside about that word continue. Because it's something Paul is telling Timothy. He says, for you, some text says, but as for you, he says, I want you to do one thing, Timothy. I want you to continue. What do you want me to continue in, Paul? In the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And so if I could give you three things real quick to tuck away in your purse and in your backpack and in your wallet, I want you to take these three things with you today. We need to continue in the Word. We need to continue knowing the Word. Why? Because verse 15 says that the word is Christ-centered. Verse 15 says that this word, this very word, Timothy, that you've learned from childbirth, that you learn from your grandmother, Lois and Eunice. He says, I want you to continue in what you've learned as a child. See, some of us had the pleasure of growing up in the church. Some of us had the pleasure of our family sitting around reading the word together. See, some of us, if you're like me, you were drugged to church, but you didn't know why you were drugged to church. You thought it was just the worst thing possible. But can I tell you, you was drugged to church because God knew what God had a plan for your life. And God knew that you were going to be sitting in those services over and over again as a child, and God knew that some of it was going to stick. Because as a child, you've even found yourself face to face with opposition, and you found yourself quoting scripture. You found yourself saying, sometimes you was in such a situation that all you could say was Jesus, and Jesus delivered you. For me, it's 2 Timothy 2:15 that I learned at Full Gospel Holy Temple Church at 1900 South Ewing. Yes, I'm 56 years old and I still know the address. I could find that church in my sleep, because that's where the Word of God was deeply planted down on the inside of me. I didn't know it was happening, but something on the inside was going on that I learned as a child, and it was happening, and I didn't even know it was happening. And so I know that 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not to be ashamed. And so now in everything I do, I study to show myself approved, a workman unto God. Because why? Because it was inside of me from a child. And that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. And that's what I'm encouraging us to do today, is remember what you learned as a child. And what you learned was that Jesus is the center of it all. I love the book of Colossians. It says that for him and by him and through him, all things were created. Can I tell you today, the Bible is not about you. It's about him, and it's about his redemptive story for you. The Bible is Christ-centered. That's why you need to continue in God's word. Why? Because the very foundation of it is in Jesus Christ. Verse 16. I'm working today, man. Woo. Verse 16 gives us another reason why we need to continue in God's word. Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, not only is the Bible Christ-centered, but he said, the Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. This book is not like any other book on the face of the earth. I don't care what Amazon does. I don't care how many books Amazon has in their library. I'm telling you, there is not another book like the Bible on the face of this earth. Why? Because it's God-inspired. It was God-breathed. God imposed upon 39 authors to write 66 books. Over 1,500 years in three different languages, and it all comes back to Jesus. Boy, that should make somebody shout right there. It's inspired by God because it's about God. And we need to know the Bible. The third thing I want you to tuck away in your purse and in your backpack today is, not only is the word Christ-centered, not only is the word God-breathed, but the word is sufficient. And see, I had us read verse 16. And see, actually, when you read verse 16, Timothy and Paul now sums it all up. He's telling Timothy why, and I'm telling you why today, why we need to know the Bible. And here's why. Verse 16 actually just opens it all up and answers this big question that this text is begging. Why do we need to know the Bible? Why? Verse 16 says all scripture is inspired by God. That should be proof enough of why we need to know the Bible. He says all scripture is inspired by God. He not only says it's inspired, he says this, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training where in righteousness. So can I tell you today, the word of God is sufficient. The word of God is sufficient. See, some of us now, that as we get older and we've walked with God for some time, sometimes we forget the sufficiency of scripture. Yes, it was sufficient to save me, but catch this, is it sufficient enough to keep you? Is it sufficient enough to hold you in times of trouble? Yes, the Bible is sufficient. And can I tell you, when that word sufficient, it's saying it's useful. It's saying that you can rely on the Bible. Isn't that good news today that you can rely on the Bible? Why? Because God says that heaven and earth shall pass away before one drop, one tittle of my word shall fail. God's word is reliable. And not only is it reliable, catch this, God says that it's profitable. That word profitable means that you can use it, that it can help you, that it's there. It can bring you out. That's why we need to know the Bible today. And so I hope that you understand that this Bible is not like any other book. That we need to know the Bible because the Bible has the answers that we need. And so as I prepare to close, the only way that I can illustrate everything that I've said, I could only illustrate it in just one way. It's basketball season, y'all. It's basketball season. The NBA has started. The NCAA has started. We're almost to March Madness. It's basketball season. But particularly in the NBA, there's this it's not a rule, but it's a play or it's a concept. And in the NBA, there's this concept called continuation. And in continuation, what it says is that while the shooter is in the act of shooting, if he gets fouled and follows through and continue to hit the shot, the point counts. See, somebody, you're not following me. You see, in basketball, if you are about to take a shot and somebody fouls you, there is something in place for you. But sometimes, have you ever seen it when somebody gets fouled? They just flop. Some people, when they get fouled, they just fall out. See, when we get fouled in life, sometimes we just flop. Sometimes when things are going against us, sometimes we just flop. And then sometimes when we get fouled in basketball, if you don't flop, sometimes you just grab the ball and say, "Oh, you fouled me." We take the ball and run and we get mad. But can I help you with this continuation play? When you are a shooter. You see, shooters shoot the ball. When you shoot the ball and you continue and you follow through, good things happen. But here's the thing. For us, sometimes when we shoot and when we've been fouled and when we've been hacked and when we've been injured and when we've been opposed and when things are not going our way, all we have to do is sometimes just continue to just follow through. Have you ever seen a person that was in a continuation situation and they didn't just shoot it up there any old way? What they did was they followed through with the shot. But can I tell you this? If you continue in God's word, when things get difficult, if you continue in God's word when you've been fouled, if you continue in God's word even when somebody's fouled you and you've been injured, even when you don't think you can make the shot, shoot the shot anyway and continue in it. You see, for the believer, sometimes we have to know and trust that we can continue in God's word. But here's the thing that I want to leave with you today. The shot's already been made. Jesus took the shot over 2,000 years ago. We've already have the victory. Oh, y'all ain't tracking with me. You see, when you take a shot and you know the shot's already been made, how do you continue? How do you act? You see, some of us are walking around like we are defeated. Like there's no hope for us. I can't make that shot. They fouled me. I can't make that shot. He injured me. She injured me. But can I tell you this? We have the victory. But if you don't know the Bible, if you don't continue in God's word, you give up, you flop before it's over. And see, for us, a flop is when a family member is not acting right. A husband is not doing what he's supposed to do. What we want to do is give up. When a wife is not doing what she's supposed to do, we want to just give up. It's too hard. When somebody is opposing you on your job, you want to just give up. When your kids are not acting right, you want to just give up. But can I encourage you today? This word, when you know God's word and you've hidden God's word in your heart, you can continue even when you're opposed. Amen? Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. God, I just thank you for this word today. Thank you, God, that this word was to a body of believers, God, who's endeavoring to grow in you. And God, as we endeavor to grow in you, God, one of the foundational pieces is that we need to know your word, God. And so, God, I thank you, God, that we understand why it is important for us to continue in your word, to know your word, God. Because it's God-inspired. It's centered on your son. And God, your son left an example for us of why we need to continue. And God, I pray that as we continue, God, we continue not just knowing, God, that we don't live as a people as with no hope, God. Your word says, God, we have hope, God, and our hope is in you. My hope is in your son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, I just thank you for this word today. I pray that it falls on the good soils of our heart and not on the stony places and the rocky places, but the good soils of our heart. God, if there's someone here today, God, that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, I pray, God, that in this time of prayer, God, this time of reflection, I pray, God, that they come to know you in a very real way. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit, only as the Holy Spirit can do, touch their hearts, God, to let them know, God, that when they make a decision to name the name of Jesus Christ, that they are entitled to the victory that you've already won. And so, God, I just thank you for it right now. And so I'm going to ask each of us to stand. And if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an invitation. I'm going to ask you to actually do something, to take a bold step out and come down to the altar. There's going to be some elders and some deacons down here that are going to pray with you. I pray that that you listen to that small, still voice that is calling you to a life of change, from a life of defeat to a life of victory. And so, God, I just thank you for those people today. And if you're here today and you know that you haven't been spending time with the Word of God in a very intimate way, I pray that you come down and pray and ask God to open up your eyes. In Psalms 119, it says, open up the eyes of my heart, God, that I might know your word. And so if that's you today, that's a simple prayer that you can come down to today and pray.